Hello, everyone. We are continuing on in the book, The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross from Arthur W. Pink. And last time we started the sixth saying, which he calls the Word of Victory. And the verse he used was John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he started with an introduction, and then the points we did. Point one, it is finished. Here we see the accomplished fulfillment of all the prophecies which had been written of him ere or before he should die. Number two, here we see the completion of his sufferings. And number three, here we see the goal of the incarnation is reached. And that's where we left off last time with point four. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on starting with that point for this reading. And I will, I'll go ahead and begin again. He says, "It is finished." And his point four, here we see the accomplishment of the atonement. Mr. Pink says, "Above, we have spoken of Christ reaching the goal of the incarnation and of the consummation of his mission to the earth. What that goal and mission was, the scriptures plainly reveal. The Son of Man came here to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19, verse 10. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law," Galatians 4, verse 4. "He was manifested to take away our sins," 1 John 3, verse 5. And all this involved the cross. The lost, which he came to seek, could only be found there, in the place of death and under the condemnation of God. Sinners could be saved only by one taking their place and bearing their iniquities. They who were under the law could be redeemed only by another fulfilling its requirements, the laws, and suffering its curse. Our sins could be taken away only by their being blotted out by the precious blood of Christ. The demands of justice must be met. The requirements of God's holiness must be satisfied. The awful debt we incurred must be paid. And on the cross, this was done. Done by none less than the Son of God. Done perfectly and done once for all. It is finished. That to which so many types looked forward. Types are like shadows or pictures of a spiritual reality in the temporal world. So again, so many types look forward, that which so much in the tabernacle and its ritual foreshadowed, that of which so many of God's prophets had spoken, was now accomplished. A covering from sin and its shame, typified, again type or shadow, by the coats of skin with which the Lord God clothed our first parents, Adam and Eve, was now provided. The more excellent sacrifice, typified by Abel's lamb, had now been offered. A shelter from the storm of divine judgment, typified by the Ark of Noah, was now furnished. The only begotten and well-beloved Son, typified by Abraham's offering up of Isaac, had already been placed upon the altar. A protection from the avenging angel, typified by the shed blood of the Passover lamb, was now supplied. A cure from the serpent's bite, typified by the serpent of brass upon the pole, was now made ready for sinners. The providing of a life-giving fountain, typified by Moses striking the rock, was now effected. It is finished. The Greek word here, teleo, is variously translated in the New Testament. A glance at some of the different renderings in other passages will enable us to discern the fullness and finality of the term used by the Savior. In Matthew 11:1, teleo is rendered as follows: when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence. In Matthew 17:24, it is rendered, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? In Luke 2:39, it is rendered, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. In Luke 18:31, it is rendered, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished. Putting these together, we learn the scope of the Savior's sixth cross utterance. It is finished, he cried. It is made an end of. It is paid. It is performed. It is accomplished. What was made an end of? Our sins and their guilt. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirements of the law. And what was accomplished? The work which the Father had given him to do. So what was finished? The making of atonement. God has furnished at least four proofs that Christ did finish the work which was given him to do. First, in the rending of the veil of the temple, which showed that the way to God was now open. Second, in the raising of Christ from the dead, which evidenced that God had accepted his sacrifice. Third, the exaltation of Christ to his own right hand, which demonstrated the value of Christ's work and the Father's delight in his person. And fourth, the sending to earth of the Holy Spirit to apply the virtues and benefits of Christ's atoning death. It is finished. What was finished? The work of atonement. What is the value of that to us? This, to the sinner, it is a message of glad tidings. All that a holy God requires, H-O-L-Y, all that he requires has been done. Nothing is left for the sinner to add. No works from us are demanded as the price of our salvation. All that is necessary for the sinner is to rest now, by faith, upon what Christ did. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. To the believer, the knowledge that the atoning work of Christ is finished brings a sweet relief over against all the defects and imperfections of his services, the believers. There is nothing finished that we do. All our duties are imperfect. There is much of sin and vanity in the very best of our efforts. But the grand relief is that we are complete in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10. Christ and his finished work is the ground of all our hopes. Now he has a poem or a hymn here. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's death, another's life, I cast my soul eternally. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge can lay, or can they lay anything to my charge, or any charge to me? Fully absolved by Christ I am from sin's tremendous curse and blame. And he finishes with, it is finished. That's the end of point four. Point five, here we see the end of our sins. The sins of the believer, all of them, were transferred to the Savior. As says the scripture, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53, verse 6. If then God laid my iniquities on Christ, they are no longer on me. Sin there is in me, for the old Adamic nature, the nature we have from Adam, remains in the believer till death or till Christ's return, should he come before I die. So that's our carnal man that still remains even if we are regenerated, regeneration just creates a new man in the believer, and then the new man and the old man are in constant war and conflict. So that remains until we die or the Lord Christ comes back. But there is no sin on me. This distinction between sin in and sin on is a vital one, and there should be little difficulty in apprehending it. Were I to say the judge passed sentence on a criminal and that he is now under sentence of death, everyone would understand what I meant. In like manner, everyone out of Christ, who isn't a believer, has the sentence of God's condemnation resting upon him. But when a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus, receives him as his Lord and Master, he is no longer under condemnation. Sin is no longer on him. That is, the guilt, the condemnation, the penalty of sin is no longer upon him. And why? Because Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24, the guilt, condemnation, and the penalty of our sins was transferred to our substitute. Hence, because my sins were transferred to Christ or imputed to him, they are no more upon me. This precious truth was strikingly illustrated in Old Testament times in connection with Israel's annual Day of Atonement. On that day, Aaron, the high priest, who was a type of Christ, made satisfaction to God for the sins which Israel had committed during the previous year. The manner in which this was done is described in Leviticus 16. Two goats were taken and presented before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. This was before anything was done with them. It represented Christ presenting himself to God, offering to come into this world and be the Savior of sinners. One of the goats was then taken and killed, and its blood was carried into the tabernacle within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and there it was sprinkled before and upon the mercy seat, foreshadowing Christ offering himself as a sacrifice to God to meet the demands of God's justice and satisfy the requirements of his holiness. Then we read that Aaron came out of the tabernacle and laid both his hands upon the head of the second, the one that was living, goat, signifying an act of identification by which Aaron is the representative of the whole nation, or as the representative of the whole nation, identified the people with it, acknowledging that its doom was what their sins merited, and which today corresponds with the hands of faith laying hold of Christ and identifying ourselves with him in his death. Having laid his hands on the head of the live goat, Aaron now confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, Leviticus 16:21. Thus were Israel's sins transferred to their substitute. Finally, we are told, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness, Leviticus 16:22. The goat bearing Israel's sins was taken into an uninhabited wilderness, and the people of God saw him, the goat, and their sins no more. So in type, as a type or shadow, this was Christ taking our sins into that desolate land where God was not, and in a way, and there making an end of them. The cross of Christ, then, is the grave of our sins. That's the end of point 5. Point 6, it is finished. Here we see the fulfillment of the law's requirements. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good, Romans 7 verse 12. How could it be anything less when Jehovah himself had framed and given it? The fault lay not in the law, but in man who, being depraved and sinful, could not keep it. Yet that law must be kept, and kept by a man, so that the law might be honored and magnified, and its giver, God, the one who gave the law, vindicated. Therefore we read, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in, and not by, us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. The weakness here is that of fallen man. The sending forth of God's Son in the likeness of sin's flesh, which is how the Greek says it, refers to the incarnation, as we read in another scripture. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 from the Revised Version. Yes, the Savior was born under the law, born under it, that he might keep it perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, Matthew 5, verse 17, and such was his claim. But not only did the Savior keep the precepts of the law, he also suffered its penalty and endured its curse. We had broken it, and taking our place, he must receive its just sentence. Having received its penalty and endured its curse, the demands of the law are fully met and justice is satisfied. Therefore, as it is written of believers, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians 3, verse 13. And again, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10, verse 4. And yet again, for ye are not under the law, but under grace, Romans 6, verse 14. Again, the law, and under the penalty of the law, and as a means of works, and under the curse of the law, which we justly had upon us. Again, he has either a poem or a hymn here. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and dead by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. And that's the end of point 6. And point number 7, it is finished. Here we see the destruction of Satan's power. See it by faith. The cross sounded the death knell of the devil's power. To human appearances, it looked like the moment of Satan's greatest triumph, yet in reality, it was the hour of his ultimate defeat. In view of the cross, see the context, the Savior declared, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out," John 12, verse 31. It is true that Satan has not yet been chained and cast into the bottomless pit. Nevertheless, sentence has been passed, though not yet executed. His doom is certain, and his power is already broken so far as believers are concerned. For the Christian, the devil is a vanquished foe. He was defeated by Christ at the cross, that through death he might destroy him, Christ might destroy him, Satan, that had the power of death, that is, the devil, Hebrews 2:14. Believers have already been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. Satan, then, should be treated as a defeated enemy. No longer has he any legitimate claim upon us. Once we were his lawful captives, but Christ has freed us. Once we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, but now we are to follow the example which Christ has left us. Once Satan worked in us, but now God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, of God's good pleasure. All that we now have to do is to resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you, James 4, verse 7. It is finished. Here was the triumphant answer to the rage of man and the enmity of Satan. It tells of the perfect work which meets sin in the place of judgment. All was completed just as God would have it, just as the prophets had foretold, just as the Old Testament ceremonial laws and ordinances had foreshadowed, just as divine holiness demanded, and just as sinners needed. How strikingly appropriate is this sixth cross utterance of the Savior found in John's Gospel, the Gospel which displays the glory of Christ's deity. He does not here commend his work to the approval of God, but seals it with his own imprimatur, attesting it as complete, and giving it the all-sufficient sanction of his own approval. None other than the Son of God says, "It is finished." Who then dare doubt or question it? It is finished. Reader or listener, do you believe it? Or are you trying to add something of your own to the finished work of Christ to secure the favor of God? All you have to do is to accept the pardon which he purchased. God is satisfied with the work of Christ. Why are not you? Sinner, the moment you believe God's testimony concerning his beloved Son, that moment every sin you have committed is blotted out and you stand accepted in Christ with God. Oh, would you not like to possess the assurance that there is nothing between your soul and God that would keep you separated? Would you not like to know that every sin had been atoned for and put away? Then believe what God's word says about Christ's death. Rest not on your feelings and experiences, but on the written word. There is only one way of finding peace, and that is through faith in the shed blood of God's Lamb. It is finished. Do you really believe it? Or are you endeavoring to add something of your own to it and thus merit the favor of God? Some years ago, a Christian farmer was deeply concerned over an unsaved carpenter. The farmer sought to set before his neighbor the gospel of God's grace and to explain how that the finished work of Christ was sufficient for his soul to rest upon. But the carpenter persisted in the belief that he must do something himself. One day the farmer asked the carpenter to make for him a gate, and when the gate was ready, he carried it away to his wagon. He arranged for the carpenter to call on him the next morning and see the gate as it hung in the field. At the appointed hour, the carpenter arrived and was surprised to find the farmer standing by with a sharp axe in his hand. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "I am going to add a few cuts and strokes to your work," was the response. "But there is no need for it," replied the carpenter. "The gate is all right as it is. I did all that was necessary to it." The farmer took no notice, but lifting his axe, he slashed and hacked at the gate until it was completely spoiled. "Look what you have done," cried the carpenter. "You have ruined my work." "Yes," said the farmer, And that is exactly what you are trying to do. You are seeking to nullify the finished work of Christ by your own additions to it. God used this forceful object lesson to show the carpenter his mistake, and he was led to cast himself by faith upon what Christ had done for sinners. Reader or listener, will you do the same? Amen. All right, and that is the end of point seven, and that brings us up to the end of the chapter, the sixth saying, the word of victory. And that does bring us up to the seventh saying, the final one, which he calls the word of contentment. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, go on to the seventh saying, the next reading. But until then, go indeed pondering these things, examining yourself, whether you have rested on Christ alone for his redemption, the atonement that he bought on the cross, and his righteousness alone, him only being perfect, and perfectly keeping the law, so that your sins are imputed to him and that his righteousness is imputed to you. We pray he grant us all to see ourselves as sinners and to come to the only place, to the only person for salvation, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ through his shed blood. May we be eternally grateful and thankful and humble that God Almighty would grant and send his Son to die at the hands of man to save sinners. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.